This is when we release our children, volunteers at Children's Church. I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction. Hey, Rick, you got a few more than last Sunday. That's awesome. I think poor little May was just overwhelmed with love last week because he was the only one back there. But man, I'm so thankful that that Rick and the volunteers don't care if it's one or 500. They're going to love on them like they're the most important in the world, which they are, and especially them. So I'm so thankful for what they do and how they are pouring into the lives of our children. So if you have your Bibles, if you will find the book of 1 Peter. We're still walking through this epistle, this letter that Peter has written to the church in Asia Minor. Remember, it's a circular letter, so it covers some very general things, but also he gives some very specific ways in which we can live our lives to honor God. Now, he's writing to a church that's struggling with, is this following God worth it? Is this following of Jesus and living our lives radically different, is it worth it? Because they've been experiencing a whole lot of hostility. From other Jews, from other Gentiles, from neighbors and family, and they are feeling somewhat isolated because they've been kicked out of the temple in Jerusalem. They can't go there to worship. Their identity that they've had all their life is now changed because their identity is found in Christ, and they understand through the gospel and the teaching of the apostles and that they're to live differently, that they're to live for the glory of God and not for themselves. And so they're really struggling with this because oftentimes, it feels like that they are isolated, that they are rejected, that they're the only ones that are trying to honor God. They're only ones that are going through this that nobody else understands, and nobody else is having to face what we're having to face. And how do you do that in such a way that honors God? So Peter is writing to them, just like the rest of them. He's been kicked out of Jerusalem. He's now in Rome. And he's writing to them to encourage them that, guys, following Christ is not about how everybody else responds to you. It's live your life to honor him and let your good deeds, let your life that honors God be what rebuts everybody else's accusations about you, that changes their attitude towards you. Yeah, you're living differently, but it's a good thing. It's a change for the better because you're more loving, you're more kind, you're more generous. They experience what life was intended to be because you are living in a right relationship with God and you're honoring him with your life. So people should experience a radical difference. And it's odd and sometimes convicting for them, but over time, as you live it out faithfully and you're consistent in your walk with the Lord, people will begin to see that, hey, this change is a good thing. And if not in this life, ultimately they will when they stand before God. And that's where we finished up last week, that, hey, when at least on the day of his visitation, they'll have to glorify God because you lived the truth before them, and they're without excuse, all right? And so he's writing this letter, and we got into last week to some of the more practical applications of our life in Christ and how we're supposed to live it out in the everyday of our lives. And these are difficult teachings. Now, I'm going to tell you this is the aspect of Christianity. This is the aspect of following Christ that most of us struggle with, but we struggle with it because we don't like it. I'm just going to be honest. Peter tells them, look, you're supposed to, in every aspect of your life, you're supposed to submit to authority. You're supposed to submit to the authorities that God has put in place over you. And so we're going to focus down on 21 through 25, but I want to reread 13 through 20 because that kind of sets up, and then the part that we're going to look at today is kind of a continuation of that thought and a how-to, all right? How do we do this? How do we live as good citizens? How do we bear up under being persecuted for doing what's right? How do you live such a radically different way? So if you would stand with me, we're going to begin in verse 13. Read down through verse 25, and then we'll focus on the how-to today. Verse 13 says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the king as to the one in authority, or to the governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do what is right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, but do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable, which means crooked, perverse, unfair, or even torturous. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin, are harshly treated, and you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Remember we said that patiently enduring means bravely and calmly, that you patiently endure. It finds favor with God. Verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose. Ooh, I don't like that statement, especially in this context. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sin in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian or overseer of your souls. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your great grace. We thank you for the calling we've received on our life. And God, we have to admit that, Lord, to live like this is so against our nature and so against what we in the West and especially America have thought we should live and how we should respond when injustice happens and injustice is mitigated upon us. Lord, I pray that that we who are to do justice and to love mercy and walk humbly with our God, Lord, we would be able to live in such a way that brings honor and glory to you, to live like we've been called to live, to accomplish the purpose that you've called us for. God, it's hard. Even as an under-shepherd, as a pastor, I struggle. Lord, it's difficult. But God, I also know that your word is true. And the example of history and the example of Christ and the example of your faithfulness in my own life, when I practice these things, God, I see how you make a difference in me and in the lives of others. So God, help us submit ourselves to you first and foremost. Let us live according to the purpose for which we've been saved, to bring honor and glory to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So Peter starts out with some very difficult teachings. He starts talking about some practical applications that first and foremost, we as Christians should be the model of good citizens. We are to live as good citizens. We are to be people who elevate the standing of what a citizen is and a good citizen is in whatever country that we are found to be in. Remember that he addressed them at the very beginning and identified them. Hey, you are aliens and strangers. This is not your home. Just prior to this, as he's writing this letter, he says, look, you are citizens of Christ. And we talked about last week, we are first and foremost citizens of heaven, not Americans. Now, we do have citizenship in America, and we as Christians, individually and corporately, should be the model of citizenship. We should submit ourselves to those who are in authority over us, to government. We should honor the king. We should honor our president, no matter who he is. We should honor our local officials, no matter who they are. It doesn't matter if they have an R, a D, or an I in the after their name and their position. It doesn't matter. We're to honor them as long as we can, and they're not trying to force us to do things that dishonor God. And so we are to be the poster children of good citizens. That means we should follow the law. We should uphold the law. We should pray for those in leadership. We should uphold them with honor in leadership. Call out wrongs when they're wrong, but do it in love, and so that they'll be fixed, and not just to be whiners and gripers, and to be hateful, because they're not of the political party that we prefer. We are to be model citizens. We're to also be model servants. Now here he's talking to slaves in the second part. He says, be good citizens. But then he talks about in our employment, things that are closer to home. Okay, in your household, in your job, in your employment. It's the only thing that we could compare it to today, because we're not household servants or servants in the manner in which he's talking about there. But we are to honor those that are in authority over us. Not just the people that are good bosses, but even the bad bosses. We're not to be bad employees. We're not to be always griping and complaining. We're not to always be looking for ways to get whoever's in charge. And if we don't like the way they're doing things, to get them run off. That is not how we're supposed to be. He says to honor those who are in authority over you, not just those who are good, and respect those, he said, but also those who are unreasonable, those who are crooked, those who are torturous, those who are unfair. Says we are to honor them no matter what. Why? Says that this finds favor in verse 20 with God. If we endure injustice, if we endure that unfair atmosphere, that unfair boss, if we endure it with patience and we endure it bravely and calmly, if we endure it with a Christ-honoring attitude, he said, this finds favor with God. Verse 21, he picks up there and says, for you have been called for this purpose. Again, more evidence that we're saved and our salvation is not about us. Our salvation is about honoring God. Our salvation is about living life radically different from the average, ordinary, unsaved person, unregenerate person. We're to live lives that demonstrate the power, the presence, the confidence we have in God. Not always griping and complaining and being negative Nancy's. All people, we should, in the face of the greatest injustice and the greatest difficulty and the greatest trouble, we should be the ones that are the voice of peace and calm and hope, no matter what. It says, for you've been called for this purpose. What purpose? To endure injustice, to endure unfairness, to endure hardship, patiently and bravely and calmly, to face it with confidence. Why? Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving for you an example for you to follow in his steps. He says, look, Jesus did it for you. We are to do it for others. We're to look at the example of Christ. He said, you've been saved for this purpose, and how can we do it? And this is the how-to part that he's getting to now. That the suffering and honoring and being positive and confident and patient in injustice, and when we're being treated unfairly, we're to honor God in the middle of that. We're to face that, not with griping and complaining, but with grace and peace and hope and calmness, not wanting to get revenge. Why? Because first of all, Christ did it for us. And he uses the example of Christ before the Sanhedrin. He says the one who faced the greatest injustice. He says, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. They were bad-mouthing him. They were talking ugly to him, and they were being hateful and unjust towards him. But yet he never responded in kind. See, we need to understand that the Bible says what it says, and it means what it says. We're to never never repay evil for evil. Jesus said we're to always repay evil with good. We're never to respond in kind. It's never okay for a Christian to give back what you get from other people. Well, they talking bad about me. I ain't going to stand here and take it. Yeah. That's what Jesus did. Peter said, look, we've been saved for this purpose. Why? Because the whole world, when somebody's talking bad about them, lost people, their response, the natural response is to get even. The natural response is to tear them down back. The natural response is to give them what you're getting from them. And he says, no, that's not what you're saved for. You're saved to give back the grace that you've received. You're saved to give mercy because you've received mercy. You're saved to give grace and peace because you've been given grace and peace. Not because you earned it, not because you deserved it, because Christ chose to do it. Now, how do we do that? How can we build this attitude? How can we build this response? How can we ever develop this capacity in our lives? He gives us, says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Jesus bore our sins. Jesus suffered for us so that we might become righteousness and so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. For by his wounds we're healed. He did it on the cross so that we could live differently. But how did he, was he able to do it, and how can we do it? I've got to back up one more verse. Verse 23. It says, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threat. And here's the secret. But kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He used Christ as the example of what to do. He also gives us the example of how to do. He says Jesus was able to face the cross. Jesus was able to face the punishment for our sin. Jesus was able to go through this cosmic injustice. Because he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. He kept entrusting himself. He said, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, Father, if there's any way possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus didn't want to go through those 3 hours of facing the wrath and paying for our sins. As the human, sure, he didn't want to go through the beating and the scourging. He didn't want to go through the spitting and the rejection. He didn't want to go through any of it. But ultimately, he didn't want to experience the separation from the Father that he experienced for those 3 hours on the cross when the earth turned black and he cried out, Father, why have you forsaken me? And he was experiencing the wrath of God, that fellowship that Jesus had experienced with God, that perfect unity, perfect love, perfect fellowship with the Father for eternity was for 3 hours broken. And he experienced something he had never experienced before. Separation from the Father. Why? So you and I might become righteous. So you and I could be forgiven. So that we could be set free from sin and be able to live for righteousness. He paid the penalty for us. He gave us the ability. But now we've got to choose. Just like Jesus, he said he kept entrusting himself. And so the way we endure injustice, the way we endure being treated wrong and bad accusations being talked about, the way we respond properly, the way we patiently endure, is we quit facing and quit worrying about what's going on our circumstances. We keep entrusting ourselves to the one who judges righteously. We've got to keep entrusting ourselves to God. We've got to keep reminding ourselves, God, you are sovereign, and you have a purpose for this. God, you would not have let this happen to me if there was not a purpose for it. So we've got to continually, first of all, be reminding ourselves of who God is. He is sovereign. He is present. He is powerful. We've got to continue putting our focus on the one who is present, the one who is faithful, the one who is competent, the one who is trustworthy. It says Jesus kept on entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That if God allows me to face this and experience this, then there's a purpose beyond what I can see or understand. Because I know that God is sovereign. I know that God's at work. That God wouldn't let this happen if he didn't have a purpose for it. And he wants to use it for a purpose. And we've got to continually be reminding ourselves of that. Because if we believe what the Scripture says, here's some things you need to jot down. Just jot down these Scripture references so that you can in times of trouble, be reminded of these great truths that cause us and keep entrusting ourselves to the one who judges righteously. First of all, Romans 8:28. Wonderful verse. We all love the verse, but when problems come and troubles hit, we forget all about it. Okay? He says, Romans 8:28, and we know. If you're at Romans 8:28, you need to circle that word, we know. It's not just a head knowledge. It's a confident expectation. It's a conviction that I know this to be true. I am confident in this to be true. I'm staking my life on this truth. I am willing to put everything I have on this truth. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, I did not say that all things are good. We know that. But what we do know is that even in the injustice, even in the sorrow, even in the hurtful things, that God is still able and still willing and still capable of using even the worst days, the worst moments, the worst experiences of our life. He is able to use those to redeem those and work them for our good. Not only our good, but the good of those that are around us. Even the good of those that are being unjust towards us. If we will honor God in the middle of it, we know that God is working all things together for good. Every experience we have, every trouble we have, every great day we have, every horrible day we have, every awe-inspiring moment we have, every heartbreaking moment we have, God is working all of these things together for good. But there's a qualifier for those that love God, for those that are called according to his purpose. Now, if your heart is towards God and your greatest desire is to honor God with your life, then he is going to be at work in your good and bad and ugly days. He's going to be working and weaving through those for good. May not be good at the time. May not even be able to understand what the good could possibly come from it. But he can even use our worst experiences to bring about good if we love him. And if we're called according to his purpose. Now, we've all, if you're saved, you've been called to his purpose, but are you walking in that purpose? Are you desiring God's greater purpose of your life, or are you just wanting to be comfortable and everything to go well? Is your salvation about you, or is your salvation about God's purpose for you in this life? Is your salvation about you being comfortable and no problems and everything going well? Or is your salvation about eternal things and God's purposes and God's glory? And so if that's what our purpose is, if that's what we're living for, if that's what our hope is in, then God will be at work in everything about our life. Every good experience, every bad experience, everything that elevates us and everything that pulls us down. God is at work, and if we will honor him in that, if we will keep entrusting ourselves to the one who is at work in these things, then he will work it out for good. He promised that. So we've got to keep entrusting ourselves to the one who judges righteously. And we've got to believe. We've got to be confident. We've got to be sold out on the fact that God is working in the background in ways we cannot even imagine. And somehow, some way, God's going to use this if I'll just honor Him in it. If I'll just walk in and patiently, calmly endure through this. If I won't go off on these folks that are being unjust towards me. If I won't start pitching a fit and burning the place down. God will use it. But we've got to trust Him. Then there are examples in Scripture. Genesis 45. Remember the story of Joseph? Joseph was a teenager, had brothers. He was the youngest. He was dad's favorite. Dad had gifted him with this beautiful coat that his brothers didn't get. They were jealous. They finally, when he had a couple of dreams where God was saying, hey, I'm going to use you in a major way. I'm going to use you to provide for your, to take care of your family and all this. And God had given him these dreams, and he told his brothers. His brothers got mad and said they sold him into slavery. Very unjust. But see, Joseph kept believing the dreams that God gave him. And so he, when he was sold into slavery and bought by Potiphar, remember the story? That Potiphar, he honored God in all that he did in Potiphar's house, and he was upright and just and faithful. And Potiphar put everything that he was had in his possession, and everything was under Joseph's authority, and he didn't worry about anything but Potiphar's wife. Saw this good-looking young man, decided she wanted some of that. But he honored God and refused her. So she lied about him, had him thrown in prison. And for some 30 years between slavery and prison, he honored God the whole way. Wrongfully enslaved, wrongfully imprisoned, and it lasted for a long time. And one time in the whole story of Joseph, you hear Joseph say, when you come back to Pharaoh, will you tell him I'm in here unjustly? He cared about people. The keeper of the guard, the guy that was over the prison, the warden, put him in charge of all the prisoners, and he took care of them, and he worried about them. He took care of them, and he was all about meeting their needs and helping them through this time instead of being a negative Nancy, instead of always griping and complaining in the midst of this wrongful imprisonment. He was just honoring God, honoring God, honoring God, because he knew, hey, God, I don't know how you're going to work it out, but this is what you told me was going to happen in my dreams, and somehow you're going to do it. So I'm just going to honor you through the middle of this injustice. I'm going to honor you through this seems like a lifetime of imprisonment. And the day came, and finally he was elevated to the second in charge of all of Egypt. Only Pharaoh was above him. And the day came when his brothers came to Egypt because of a famine. Families were about to starve to death. And they didn't recognize Joseph because they remember 30 or so years ago, we sold him as a slave. And when his brothers came, he had the opportunity to decide what he was going to do. And let's see what he says. Genesis 45, verses 4 through 8. You sold me into slavery, for God sent me before you to preserve life. You sold me into slavery, but God was bringing me here to preserve life. God sent me before you to prepare for you a remnant and to keep you alive for a great delivery. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he who made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. See, Joseph was experiencing all this injustice. Joseph was experiencing wrongful imprisonment, sold as a slave, but he knew God was at work because God had promised. And he kept entrusting himself to the one who righteously judged. And that's why he could experience all this. And when he had the opportunity to get his brothers back, he said, don't be afraid. For what you intended for evil, God used for good. Why was he able to do that? Because he continued to entrust himself to the one who righteously judges. Do you remember Job? Job who endured. This one, if you read the first part of Job, that he was a righteous man. There was nobody that was more righteous than he. That he honored God, he loved God, he lived for God, he was walking in rightness and upfear, it says, and the man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turned away from evil. And you know the story. He lost all of his children, he lost all of his livestock, all of his livelihood, all of his crops, everything, lost everything that he had in one day, one afternoon. You remember his response? Job chapter 1, verses 20 and 22. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, fell to the ground and worshiped. I can relate to the tearing of the robe and shaving of the head, the outward signs of mourning, being brokenhearted over what happened. But then he fell down and worshiped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. How could he do that? Because he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. He says, even though he slay me, I'm going to honor him. Why? Because he knew God was righteous. He knew God was just. He knew that somehow, some way, God is working this for something. He doesn't understand why. He's not sure about it. But he says, no matter what, I'm going to keep honoring God because I'm entrusting myself to him. He told his wife, am I going to endure? Or am I going to receive the goodness of God but not be willing to endure the bad things that he sends my way? Why? Because he kept entrusting himself to the one who righteously judges. He understood that God was bigger than my circumstances, and God was bigger than my blessing, and God was bigger than my worst day. I just got to keep trusting him, and he's going to work this out for his glory and my good. Somehow, I don't understand it. Now, he complained a lot through the process. He says, if I could just stand before God, I know he's righteous. If I could just stand before him, I could help him see what's going on. We've got to keep entrusting ourselves to the one who judges righteously. Well, how do you do that? What's the process? Philippians 4. If you'll turn there or just write it down. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. How do you go about entrusting yourself? How do you go about in the middle of the bad process, the unfairness, the boss that's a jerk? Not being right with you or honest with you or just with you. How do you do that? Well, Philippians chapter 4 tells us. Verses 4 through 9 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He didn't say rejoice in your circumstances and rejoice in the things, but rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. When you experience the injustice and the bad things, he says, look, don't focus on the circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord, because that's how you entrust yourself to him, is you keep reminding yourself that he is present, he is sovereign, he knows, and he's going to work all things together for my good if I'll just keep honoring him, and if I'll just keep seeking his purpose through this, and if I'll just follow him and be faithful to him. He is going to deal with it. He's going to bring about some kind of good and his glory in the middle of all this. So I'm just going to rejoice in the Lord. I can't rejoice in my wife. I can't rejoice in my husband right now. I can't rejoice in my job. I can't rejoice in my family. I can't rejoice in my circumstances. I can't rejoice in the fact of where I am and it's unjustly happened. But I can rejoice in the Lord because he is always faithful. It says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Now, there are several ways you can look at that and think about that. It says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord's near and he's watching you. I don't think that's what it is. says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men, because the Lord is near. What does it mean he's near? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He is an ever-present help in time of trouble. He's working even these bad things together for good for those that love him and are called according to his purposes. So I can let my gentle spirit be known to all men. In the middle of this injustice, in the middle of this hardship, in the middle of this struggle, I can be gentle because God's near and he's got this. I don't have to be hateful and mean. I don't have to fight for my right. I don't have to stand up and be counted. I just need to honor God. Let my gentle spirit be known to all men. Those that are going through it with me, those guys at work, or those women at work that are facing the same hard boss that I'm facing, the injustice, and be a voice of peace and gentleness, not one who stirs and joins in the negativity. Let your spirit be known to all men, even to the boss that's being, even to the person that's being. Never repay evil for evil, but repay evil with good. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men, for the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Hey, take to the Lord, trust him. Prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. God, I'm glad you hear this. God, I'm glad you know this. God, I'm glad you're at work. God, I'm glad you're sovereign. But here's my struggle. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding or all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Part of that's dwelling on the things of God, but also for looking for the good things in the middle of your circumstances and that seem to be all bad. You can find something good. You can find something positive. You can find something that's worthy of praise. It does mean God's word, God's presence, God's person. But it also means, hey, look for the good that's happening. And then the God of peace will be with you. When we walk in this, when we live it out and it becomes the practice of our life, God will be with us. God will show up. God will show out. The righteous judge will work things out for good and for his glory. So we've got to keep entrusting ourselves to the one who righteously judges. Not entrusting ourselves to ourselves. Because you are not a righteous judge. God is. So keep entrusting yourself to him. That's how we can be good citizens when there's a bad administration. That's how we can be a great employee when we got a crappy boss. That's how we can be a great spouse when our spouse isn't being too great. That's how we can be a great person when the world seems to be falling apart. Guys, we talked about it last week. We were saved and we were born for this time, in the craziness and the violence and the hatred that's going on in the world. And we have got to be a light in darkness, and the only way we can do that is keep entrusting ourselves to the righteous judge. Keep honoring him with our attitude, keep honoring him with our words, keep honoring him with the way that we live. Let our gentleness be known to everyone. Don't get caught up in the politics and the mess. Men and women of peace. And we can do that. We keep entrusting ourselves to the one who is the righteous judge, who will continue to work all things together for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. For the one who's got plans bigger than we could ever imagine. and He's invited us to be a part of it. So let's honor Him. If you're here today, you really, really struggle with showing your gentleness. Maybe today is a great day to be reminded, hey, this is not about me. God is wanting to use whatever I'm going through to demonstrate His power and His presence and His gospel to somebody around me. God, I want to focus on that rather than my circumstances. Keep entrusting yourself. Keep entrusting yourself to that righteous judge who's going to make all things right. Maybe not in this life, but eventually. We're not living for this life. We're living for eternity. And that's so much bigger. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I ask you, please give your heart to Jesus.